I also want to mention three of our deacons are here tonight. So you remember a couple of weeks ago, sometime the church voted to purchase a house to house the new minister because I don't want him living with me. And the deacons have looked at several houses, I think, since then. If you wanted to visit with them tonight about some of the houses they looked at, I'm sure they'd just be more than happy to tell you everything they know. And then they'll get on to me later. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. We will, I think, now next Sunday night will be our family night. So I think probably the Sunday night after that, that'll be the last Sunday of March, we'll finish 1 John and go somewhere else after that. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. John calls all of the other spirits, other than the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, he calls all of those other ones false prophets, false spirits, false teaching, however you want to say it. And there were a lot of them in the world during John's day. The Gnostic teaching and teachers were some of them. There are a lot of them in the world today, and there will be a lot, I'm sure, until the end of time comes. Christians should always be a little bit wary of new teachings. I know, sometimes there's the excitement of something new in the Christian community, some kind of a new teaching or a new idea or even a new program or something. And the excitement of it, sometimes we can get caught up in the excitement of it. And I think it's fine to have new things, certainly in the church, and new ideas and ways to reach people and things like that. But we need to be very careful about any kind of new teaching. There's enough in the Bible that if you just started with Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and just started going through the Bible, there's enough in there that we could spend the rest of our lives just teaching the Bible. So I don't see the need for anything new. Occasionally I'll get something in the mail or I'll get a phone call, get a lot of phone calls, and well, we've got this new teaching, or this teacher has this new revelation about the Bible. Well, boy, let's always be careful about things like that. John says to try, he uses the word try, he says try the spirits, that is, try the teaching, even try the teachers that are with these new ideas. And that word try is a metallurgist term. And it was used for assaying metals to determine their purity and their value. So we need to try all of these. We need to test all of these new teachings and even in some cases the new teachers and to determine their purity and their value. And our baseline is the Word of God, so that whatever disagrees with the Word of God is false and should have no part in the church of Jesus Christ. Now, we have to be careful because these people aren't fools. Satan is clever, and these people are instruments of Satan, and so he's clever. And so they will take bits and pieces of the Scripture, and it sounds like what they're doing is correct. But we need to follow through with their whole teaching, with the lifestyle of the teachers. One of the big signals for the people in John's day was the lifestyle of the Gnostic teachers. They didn't live like Christians. Well, how can you not live like a Christian and say you're proclaiming the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ? It just can't be done. So we need to be careful of these things. We need to test them and try them. We also need to be careful of the teachers of false doctrine. We have to love them. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But, some of them are genuinely misguided. I think some genuinely believe what they're teaching is the truth, and they think they really think they're helping Christians or trying to encourage Christians or enlighten Christians or whatever it might be. And those people need to be shown the truth, and hopefully then they can see the error of their ways and stop doing it. However, many of them, and probably most of them, are intentionally trying to deceive the Church of Jesus Christ. They know what they're teaching is false. That's why they're teaching it. And so we need to beware of those folks and not encourage their ministry, not invite them into our churches to proclaim their ministry, to be careful of those things. Please remember that one of the works, one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to illuminate our minds on the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. A couple of weeks ago, I don't remember what the verses were, but just a couple of weeks ago in this book of 1 John, we found out that although Christian teachers are good and we like to hear them and I hope you love them and things like that, but they're not really necessary for individual Christians to know the truth of God's Word, because that's the Holy Spirit's job. When true believers read the Word of God, the Holy Spirit in us illuminates our mind to the understanding of Scripture. Now, we're not going to understand all of it, and you may read a passage two or three times and find new things in it every time. That's the Holy Spirit in us giving us what we need at that moment from the Word of God. So let's be careful about new teachings and new teachers and false doctrine in particular. Verse 2 says, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." What anyone believes about Jesus is usually a pretty good test of their character and their beliefs. And, of course, in particular, when John wrote this, that was a very good test for the Gnostics, because you remember what we talked about, their beliefs about Jesus. And if you'll notice today, in our society today, most of the time you can talk about God, and most people aren't going to have many objections about God, because in their minds, God can be about anybody or anything. You start talking about Jesus Christ, and it's a whole different ball game in a lot of cases. So that sometimes is a real true test of what they believe. "Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." Those who deny Jesus are Antichrist. They aren't the Antichrist. That's not what John is trying to say. But they are Antichrist. It's the spirit of Antichrist. They're part of Satan's attempt to either deny Jesus completely or distort who he was and who he is and the reality of him being real. That was happening in John's day. It was happening before John's day. It happened after John's day. It's happening in our day. It will happen until the end of time. Satan's not just going to decide he's whooped and give up. He's going to fight to the very end. And so we need to be aware of all this. "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Verse 4 is a good verse to mark in your Bibles if you do that sort of thing. When we get to talking about false teachers and false teachings, it can sometimes be a little bit scary. I've had people even ask me, say, "Well, you know, how do you know what's true and what's false? And I'm just afraid to listen to anybody." Well, we don't need to be afraid because of the Holy Spirit who indwells the believer. The Holy Spirit who indwells us will illuminate us, will teach us what is true. And he, because the Holy Spirit is a he, he's not an it, he is greater than the power of the false teachers. He is greater than the knowledge of the false doctrine. He is greater than Satan himself, because he is God and he is in us. So there's no reason for us to be afraid. There's every reason for us to be bold and brave in the face of false teachers. Verse 5, "They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Another seduction, if I could use that word, of false teachers and false doctrine is that they have large followings. The reason for that is because the world hears them. The world is accepting of what they want to teach. I've said this before. If I would get up here, if we'd take out a full page ad in the Blackwell Journal Tribune, or maybe the Ponca City News, so people would see it. And we'd say this: the First Free Will Baptist Church believes that that everybody's going to go to heaven if you'll just come to the church 4 or 5 times a year. If you'll just send us $10 a month, you'll go to heaven. You just come and we'll give you coffee or tea to drink or whatever you want. We'll serve you popcorn during the service. We'll entertain you. We have a worship band and we have all the, and nothing wrong with worship bands, but we'll, and we have a dance team. We have, you just come and we'll make you feel good. We won't talk about sin. We won't talk about hell. We'll just talk about good. You know what? We'd fill up. Because the world hears that kind of message. That's the reason some of these mega churches are mega churches. Because the world hears their message. So he says, they are of the world, so they speak of the world, and the world hears them. Verse 6, we are of God. We are different. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Time is the great tester. those who are of God, those who are Christians, will hear and believe and obey the word of God. And those who aren't ultimately will fall away from those churches who teach and preach the truth. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Those are popular verses. We probably have them memorized. I think we've used them as our memory verses before. The phrasing in the original Greek conveys the idea of loving one another as a continuous part of our being, a habitual part of our lives, so that it's just not once every now and then, but it's all the time, a lifestyle. But I want you to notice a couple of phrases and a teaching in these two verses. They're just two small verses, but there's some big stuff in it. Notice he says that everyone that loveth is born of God, and you know that born of God means that they are born again spiritually. They have experienced the new birth. They're Christians. You pick the term that you want to use, but they're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're born of God, and because they are born of God, they know God. They have a relationship with Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit indwells them. And then he says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now, go back to verse 7. We're born of God and we know God. When we are born again, we receive the nature of God in us. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying we become God. We don't. But His nature indwells us. His Holy Spirit indwells us. Well, if God is love and God is in us, then we will love. It's almost like we can't help it, because God is in us. So that's a big point of doctrine in a pretty small verse for us to know. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. The proof or the evidence of the love of God for us is the sacrifice or the giving of His Son, Jesus Christ, who was given, by the way, for everyone. So that proves that God loves everyone. Verse 10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. There's going to be a couple of times in this chapter, and this is one of them, where John mentions that the originator of love is God. Mankind didn't come up with the idea of love. God did. So he says, herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us. And he sent Jesus, his son, to be the propitiation for our sins. You know, propitiation, it's a wonderful word. It's fun to say. Means appeasement or satisfaction. So by his sacrifice on the cross, Jesus satisfied the demands of a holy God of justice for sin. And he appeased, if you will, the demands of a holy God for us. Verse 11. Now, if you're marking your Bibles, you might not want to mark this verse. Beloved, if God so loved us, if God loved us so much to send his only Son to die for us. And we could say it this way. If Jesus Christ loved us so much to give his life for us, we ought also to love one another. That pretty much says everything that needs to be said about that. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. God is a spirit. You can't see a spirit. Moses saw the hinder parts of God, but we cannot see God. Mankind cannot see God now. Jesus is no longer physically present on the earth to demonstrate the love of God to others. No man has seen God. And so when we love each other and when we love the lost, we are manifesting the love of God to those who cannot see God. One of the most attractive things about Christianity, one of the most compelling things about Christianity for the unsaved, is the love that Christians have for one another and even for the lost. Verse 13 says, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit is one of the proofs, the assurances of salvation. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Christians believe Jesus. They believe he's the Son of God. We believe he's the Son of God. We believe he died on the cross to save us from our sins. We believe he rose from the grave. And therefore, we should testify what we believe to other people. We should tell other people the things that we believe. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Now, to confess that Jesus is the Son of God is the acceptance of confession of sin, acceptance of Jesus Christ as Savior. And when we do that, God dwelleth in him. The Holy Spirit indwells us, and we become a part of the family of God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. He uses the phrase our love made perfect. Now, of course, you know that's not sinless perfection. No one is sinless in this world. Certainly we should be striving for perfection, but no one other than Jesus Christ is or was sinless. He's talking about having a confidence, a boldness, or a confidence in the face of the day of judgment. Verse 18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. These two verses are talking about when we stand before God in judgment. Now, that's a little bit of a frightening thing. It's very frightening for the unsaved. when they agree to the concept and understand that someday they're going to stand before a holy God in judgment, and he's going to know everything about their lives, everything they've said and done throughout their entire lifetime, the decision they've made about Jesus Christ. Well, if you've decided to reject Jesus, that's a fearful thing. The unsaved are and should be afraid of the judgment of God, but Christians should not. Because we are experiencing the love of God, because the Holy Spirit is present in us. because the love that we have for others is proof and assurance of our salvation, there's no need for us to be afraid of the judgment of God, because He knows that we have accepted Christ as our Savior. And when we stand before God in judgment, He's going to look at us through the blood of, through the sinless, righteous blood of Jesus Christ, and He's going to be pleased with us. He's going to say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So there's no reason for Christians to fear the judgment. There's no reasons for Christians to fear the second coming. Now, I know it's a frightening thing that's going to happen. The world's going to end. That's a frightening thing. But there's no reason for us to fear that, because that will be the moment, whether we're alive or dead, that will be the moment when Jesus will finally and ultimately do away with sin and evil and wickedness, and we'll be with Him in heaven forever. So, there's no reason for us to be afraid. Verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. Now, here again, we're in that idea. Our love for God is in response to His love for us. He started it. He created love. He showed us love, and we respond to His love for us. If a man say, "I love God," and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. If we say that we love God and hate our brother, he is a liar. How can you love God who loves everybody and not love everybody that God loves? We can't. And so he said the commandment that we have from God is that if we love God, we love our brother also. You just don't have any choice. You have to love me. If you're going to be a Christian and go to heaven, you have to love me. And I have to love all of you. See, you only have to love one person. No. Listen, I know that personalities are different. God created all of us with a personality, and no two personalities are the same. And I understand, I know that, you know, sometimes personalities have a tendency to clash. And what we have to sometimes what we have to understand as Christian people is it's okay for somebody to be different from me. I can still love them because God made them the way they are. Now, they're probably thinking the exact same thing about me. God made him that. Bless his heart, God made him that way. I guess I'll have to love him. Well, that's the truth. So if we're going to be Christians, if we are Christians, we're going to love each other. Thank you all for coming. If you'll stand, we'll be dismissed.